Each year we spend an average of $160 on shampoos and conditioners, $120 for styling products, and $520 for haircuts each year. And for those of us who color our locks, add in another $330 a year. Almost adds up. Hair is obviously a priority for a lot of people. For Christians, our priorities revolve around the Great Commission and Great Commandment. What do they have to do with hair? The Great Commandment is about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Body, and our neighbor as ourself. In other words, love God with all you are. That's the gist of it. Including your mind and strength, your body. How do we love God with our hair? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:13, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." So the parts of our body, including our hair, are to be tools or instruments of righteousness offered to God rather than used for wicked purposes. So hair is more than just a surface topic. It also reveals deeper matters. It's tied in subconsciously with our perception of ourselves, who we are. Before we went to Africa as missionaries, the denomination sent us and other prospective missionary candidates off to a group retreat with some psychologists who were to help determine our suitability. At one point on the retreat, a psychologist, an older man, playfully reached over and mussed my hair. Instinctively, without even thinking about it, as if in a reflex action, my hand went immediately toward my back pocket to get out my comb. The psychologist pointed this out and made a connection with my need to control, being an obsessive compulsive that has to have things neat and orderly, just so. Our hair can reveal much about us that's under the hood. Hair is very closely related to our overall state of health. A person's hair reflects much about their physical condition. Chapter 13 in Leviticus has about 15 references to hair as a means of diagnosing a person's degree of wellness in relation to leprosy or other skin diseases. The priest draws various conclusions depending on whether the hair's color in the affected region is turned white, black, or yellow. In Daniel 3:27, when the government officials examine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have been kept safe in the fiery furnace, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So hair here is associated with health, wholeness, being protected by God. Now, as examples of health, let's meet some of the hairy men of the Bible. These guys epitomize being buff and virile. The manly lover in Song of Songs is described thus. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. Mr. Studley. First up on our list, hairy men named in the Bible, is Esau, twin brother to Jacob, both sons of Isaac. Genesis 25:27 said, "The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, red." Later, when they're grown men, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin." We hear you, Jacob, feeling you missed out on that extra hormone dose. All that would come back to haunt him when he hears Esau is coming to meet his trickster twin with an army of 600 men. But hormones don't necessarily correlate with holiness. God in mercy chooses Jacob, not Esau, to be the Messiah's ancestor. Perhaps the hairiest man was Absalom, David's son. In 2 Samuel 14, we're told, whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him, he would weigh it, and his weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. That's about 5 pounds. 2.3 kilograms every haircut. I didn't bring my scales today. I don't think Don and Timmy are going to get that much off me. Absalom must have had turbo hormones. No wonder he was a shoo-in to challenge his father for the throne. He likes a politician with a full head of hair. Absalom won for quantity, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, won for coverage. God judged Nebuchadnezzar for overweening pride by depriving him of his faculty of reason for a time. So he essentially turned into a wild beast. Daniel 4:33. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Here, hairiness reflects wildness, being God-forsaken, even beastly. Yet God is merciful and eventually restores the king's faculties and position. Speaking of the wild side, let's not forget two prophets of note, Elijah in the Old Testament and John the Baptist in the New. Elijah is described as a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist likewise wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Hair garments, not your typical wool or cloth material. Two prophets sound edgy, countercultural, standing out as a holy man, not conforming by to social norms. They didn't buy the Levi's or true religion jeans or anything like that. They didn't let the world squeeze them into its mold. The text doesn't mention hair length on them, but barbers wouldn't be too common living out there in the wilderness. Ezekiel was another prophet with whom hair played an important role. He was commanded by God to lay on his side 430 days. Think about that. 390 days, and then he got to turn over for the last 40 days. That's a year and 2 months. He is told to lay on his side as a symbol of Israel's disobedience. He was to shave his head and beard with a sharp razor, divide up the hair, burn a third with fire, strike a third with a sword, and scatter a third to the wind, after taking a few strands and tucking them away in the folds of his garment. Ezekiel's hair came to symbolize the people and their fate when judgment came at the hand of the Babylonians. Now, in the Old Testament, a special class of holy men were set apart and recognized by their hair and their non-consumption of alcohol. These were called Nazarites. When you say Nazarites? Nazarites, from Hebrew Nazar, to separate or consecrate. Numbers 6:5. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation of the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. After the period of the special vow or separation ended, then at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the Nazarite must shave off the hair that he dedicated. He's to take the hair and put it in the fire that is under the sacrifice of the fellowship offering. So the hair of the Nazarite became a symbol of his being set apart or consecrated through his vow. Anybody feeling a little chilly? You're welcome to turn up the furnace if you like. Thus we come to perhaps the most famous and certainly the strongest of the hairy men of the Old Testament, Samson. The angel who announced his conception to his formerly childless mother said, "No razor may be used on his head because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will bring the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." He is doing just that so successfully that his enemies coerced his girlfriend, Delilah, into revealing the secret of his supernatural strength. Judges 16:19. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. The Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes and set him to grinding grain in the prison. Verse 22, but the hair on his head, what? Began to grow again after it had been shaved. And later he was avenged for the loss of his eyes by killing many of Israel's enemies when he too died. Samson's hair symbolizes the power of dedication to the Lord, being set apart or consecrated to serving Him. One's hair under the Mosaic Law was also a sign of fidelity to the Lord. Like Leviticus 19:27 commanded, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. This would set them apart from the pagan nations around, whose hairstyle cropping first reflected adherence to false gods. Orthodox Jews still observe this custom today. They don't cut the hair at the side of their hair. Okay, ladies. For women, in addition to health, hair was associated with beauty, a woman's glory. In the Song of Songs, the lover praises the beauty of the woman thus, how beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Must have been a farm boy to compare her hair to a flock of goats, but something beautiful to him. And later, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. Beautiful word picture. Hair is so lovely, it has the power to hold a monarch prisoner by its captivating beauty. In the New Testament, Paul acknowledges the reality of the important role hair plays, especially for women. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? It's her doxology, glory, praise, honor, dignity. Hair is also significant for the elderly. The Bible teaches that the gray-haired are to be honored, not shut away or dismissed. Proverbs 16:31 and 20:29. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. I was looking for candidates to illustrate this, and I thought, wow, one of the most admired men in America, Billy Graham. Good example of white hair. Here's a quiz question for you. What's the hair color of the most beautiful and powerful person in the whole Bible? You got it already from the picture. Not black, not blonde, or brunette, sorry. Daniel 7:9. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. John writes in Revelation about his vision of Jesus. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. I'm wondering this morning, is the only person in heaven with white hair going to be Jesus? All the rest of us would get our non-gray hair back and so on, your original color, but maybe he'll be the one that stands out with white hair. Hair is really such a wispy, flimsy, fragile thing. Jesus picks it to highlight the extent of God's care for those who are his children through faith. Jesus says in Matthew 10:30, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Again, Luke 20:12-7, he says, indeed the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God cares about you enough to know your hair count. Zero for me in a few minutes. Your fingerprint. God knows your fingerprint. God knows your retinal scan code or whatever they're using for security these days. Jesus is saying you're precious to him. You're valuable, worth more. You are significant to God as a uniquely created and fashioned individual. Luke's gospel records him saying that although his followers may be put to death and hated by all, but not a hair of your head will perish. In the eternal sense, God's going to see us through. Even through death, God's still looking after us. God's protection of us, keeping us whole and healthy, will be reflected in the condition of our hair. I asked Melissa, who's trained professionally as a hairstylist, who's going to be here today, Melissa LeBond educated me a bit about how one's hair reflects a person's health. She emailed back in response to my query. Your body cannot produce healthy hair without the proper nutrients. The body can produce 11 of the 20 amino acids that make up the hair, but the remaining 9 must come from your diet. Hair is 91% protein. A sluggish scalp due to poor circulation, infection, injury, improper diet, or poor personal hygiene contributes to dandruff. Usually women who have experienced anorexia or bulimia will have very dry hair. People taking certain medications undergoing certain medical treatments will have dry hair and even hair loss. A lot of people who have experienced a very traumatic emotional or physiological event will have hair in very poor condition, as well as anyone who just underwent surgery. So basically, Melissa summing up says the gist of it is, if you're not taking care of yourself, your hair will suffer. It's a matter of stewardship, and part of it's up to us, but also these diseases and that. You can tell what kind of condition a person's in sometimes by looking at their hair. Next time you go to the hairdresser, you're going to wonder, what are they telling me as they look through my hair? There are also some negative things about hair that come through in Scripture. While it's a person's glory, it can lead to shame if it's lost. A lack of hair can indicate something's wrong. From early on, hair was allowed to become unkempt if people were in mourning. Isaiah 22. The Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. Ezra 9:3. When I heard this, Ezra the governor, had heard that the people were being disobedient into marrying with pagans. So when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. It could be a means of public shaming and punishment, as Nehemiah shows. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat them, some of the men, and pulled out their hair. And sometimes hair played a part in deception, fooling or tricking others. Jacob covered his arms with, you remember what Jacob covered his arms with? Goat skin. Yeah, goat's fur, basically. To mimic Esau's hairy body. David's wife, Michal, used an idol and goat's hair to pretend David was sleeping in his bed so he could invade his enemies. But the queen of evil ladies in the Old Testament was Jezebel. 2 Kings 9, that's not Jezebel, but I just thought it was curious. There's a magazine called Jezebel. 2 Kings 9:30, after she'd heard her husband had been killed by Jehu, and Jehu was probably coming for her next, when Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of the window. The murderous, conniving old gal maybe hoped she could win over her husband's killer by her womanly wiles. Who did Jezebel in? Do you remember the story? Wasn't Jehu, after all. Who killed Jezebel?
Her servants.
The eunuchs that were her attendants, basically. Jehu called up, "Who's with me?" And she looked out and they threw her down. That was the end of Jezebel. They knew beyond her hair. So they knew what kind of person she was underneath. Ear hair is used to deceive, to manipulate, or seduce. So the apostles in the New Testament caution believing women, he's talking to you here now, about placing undue emphasis on one's hair. Paul writes to Timothy, "I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds." Likewise, Peter directs, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." See what he's getting at? Beauty is not skin deep. Real beauty, unfading beauty, is that of the spirit, not the flesh. The spirit that's been quieted, gentle, responsive is very precious to him, of great worth. You Heartland fans, you remember Amy and the horses and how the join-up happens? The horse comes along, and that's kind of the gentle spirit he's talking about. Want to follow the Lord. Dress modestly, decently. Look after yourself appropriately, but don't feel you need to lay on the fancy clothes or sensational makeup. Besides, think about it. If you're single, any guy worth getting is going to be looking past those exterior camouflages to the inner person, the real you. He won't want a Jezebel, or dare we say a Miley, who dresses to manipulate and seduce, or undresses as the case may be. The famous head-covering passage in 1 Corinthians 11 deserves careful interpretation. The cultural context is significant. Women were poorly educated at that time, and having a covering on one's head signified authority in a way that it doesn't really in our culture today. Paul argues that for a woman to pray without the head covered is as shameful as if she had her head shaved off. The upshot of the passage, beyond that local context, is that there is a marked difference between the genders, between the roles of men and women. Not about superiority, but orderliness, leadership, responsibility in serving each other while honoring God's ultimate authority. For those churches at that time and place, the sign of authority of a head covering helped there not be confusion about genders, losing identity about what it means to be a woman or a man, preserving a sense of how God has made us different or special. This past week, our daughter Emily posted a status that could be a good illustration of real men loving their wives. Want to make your eyes water, guys? She says, "There's nothing like a husband who says, 'I love you' by the salads he makes for supper, the chopped onion when it makes his eyes water, the grated cheese and carrot, the peppers and the bacon bits. It's the small things, men, they make us fall hard." How do we use even our hair for God's glory? Hair is part of our bodies, our members, and is a tool or instrument, as Paul puts it. Sinful passions are at work in our bodies when the flesh is in control. If we live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, then the mind set on the flesh is death, he says. But if we have the Spirit of God living in us by trusting in Jesus, our mind is controlled not by the flesh, not by those ads or glossy hair we see on TV or in print, but our mind is controlled by the Holy Spirit, bringing us life and peace. The Bible promises that if that's the case, God will give life to our mortal bodies, including our hair, through His Spirit who lives in us. Then offering our bodies, including our looks and our hair, as living sacrifices, will be transformed, changed by the renewing of our mind, and so prove God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, His original design. Beauty is more than what's on the surface, more than skin deep. The beauty Christ gives is deep on the inside, renewing us from within to be like and in tune with the most beautiful being in the whole universe. The inner beauty of spirit, which is of great worth to God. Now, you remember Harry Absalom, who shed 5 pounds of weight every time he got his hair cut? Want to know where he ended up? While making war on his own father in an attempt to become king, his donkey took him under a tree where his flowing hair got tangled in the branches. His donkey kept on going and left him there dangling while David's troops found and killed him, though against David's orders. His hair, of which he was so proud, became his downfall, or his fatal hangup. Far better to use your hair as an instrument to bring God glory, like the woman in our gospel lesson. Though she lived a sinful life, she wept at Jesus' feet, washing them with her tears, wiping them with her hair, then anointing his feet with perfume. Her hair became a tool, highlighting the forgiveness that she found in Jesus. By her hair, She rolled up her sleeves, as it were, and did the humble, dirty work of foot washing that the proud Pharisee host had neglected to do. Or one other famous woman using her hair kind of similarly, but different. Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. In John 12, they give a dinner in Jesus' honor, where his feet would already have been washed just as a matter of custom. Yet Mary anointed his feet with expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary's use of her hair was not so much in repentance as in gratitude and worship. Jesus had just raised her brother from the dead. An act of devotion, deeply loving her Lord, giving sacrificially in a costly way through the expensive perfume, which, incidentally, would have infused her own hair in the process. She became identified with him as she worshipped, caught up in Jesus' own wonderfulness and beauty. Let's pray.